Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. I'm excited about what I feel like the Lord would have me share today. It's along the lines of what I believe the Lord is saying and whispering to me about the calling that's on all of us individually and collectively as a church. And so I know that not everybody maybe is comfortable with this, but we're supposed to get involved in the community, culturally and politically. I believe that. And it's not just us. It's, I believe, the body of Christ in America. So I want to just say that up front. And God, in the past several months, has said to me, a good way to understand that is to apply yourself to certain Old Testament characters. So we did a series on Esther, that you and I were called into the kingdom for such a time as this. We did a series on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. The church is being sent by God to rebuild the constitutional context of our country, the Bill of Rights. I hope nobody has a problem with that. That's what he's calling us to do. And this series, it's a new six-part series that's actually going to be the same idea, but at a deeper level. It's a series that's called Our Jeremiah Calling. So Esther was a queen, and Nehemiah was the governor and the leader. Jeremiah was a prophet. And all of us, individually and collectively, have a Jeremiah calling on us at this time in history, in this place, the United States. And the name of this particular sermon is The Basics, as in the basics of that calling. The basics of the Jeremiah calling that is upon all of us, individually and collectively. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, you say in your word that your scripture never comes back to you void, but that it always produces the fruit that you intended to produce. Please let that be true for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So this is an illustration of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is unique in certain ways. When Israel was in decline and in danger of collapsing and being judged by God, which ultimately, unfortunately, is what happened, God rose up this prophet to be sort of the trumpet to be blown, the ram's horn, the call to repent and come back to God. And in many ways, he becomes the fulcrum, and we're going to talk about this later in the series. It's Jeremiah who marks the 70 years of captivity, which became the 70-year template for the 70 weeks prediction given to Daniel, which lays out all of human history, the last 7 years being the book of Revelation. That all comes from a prophecy of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is very unique, and as I said, I believe the call of Jeremiah can be applied to us today as followers of Jesus Christ, both individually and as a church. So what do I mean by the call of Jeremiah? Well, the beginning of the book of Jeremiah is known as the call of Jeremiah. In other words, it's the time, it's the moment when God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. So put yourself in this guy's shoes, so to speak. He's a Jewish man. He loves God, knows God, and he's seeing terrible sin all around him. God had warned the people of Israel not to copy the ways of the nations around them because they were involved in black magic and human sacrifice and terrible cultic things, and they totally sold themselves over time to these things. And he's grieving over this. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's grieving. And suddenly, out of nowhere, he literally hears the voice of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I oftentimes, of course, hear God speaking clearly to my heart in ways where it comes from outside my mind and so on. But it would be really something. It says in the Bible that the prophets heard the voice of God. When the template prophet Samuel was a little boy, he thought Eli was calling him. He heard it. And Samuel said, well, Eli, here I am. What do you want? And Eli said, well, I didn't call you. Three times, finally, Eli says, the high priest says, well, I think it's probably God. This time say, speak, Lord, your servant is here, is listening. Isn't that what we all need to say? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Jeremiah suddenly hears the voice of God. So we are going to read this sermon today, this teaching, is going to be based on the calling of Jeremiah, that first section of Scripture in Jeremiah, which I believe is a calling to all of us. And I'm going to break it down. Now, among the several things that I'm going to talk about, there's one that is the main big idea. There's one that's the most important, I believe. And so we're going to camp on that a little bit. So let's get started. This is the call of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So when I say the basics of our calling, there's one thing right away we have to realize. Our calling, your calling, my calling, and us collectively, our calling is to a specific place and time. Your call, it's not an accident that you live in the United States of America at this time when there is a great falling away taking place all around us in our nation. Your calling, mine, us collectively as a church, is to a specific place and time. And we get that confirmed, for example, in Acts chapter 13 when it says, "For David, after he had served God's purposes in his generation, fell asleep and was buried amongst his fathers." So all of us are here to serve God's purposes in our generation. Not my grandfather's generation, not my father's generation, in this generation, at this time, in this place, the United States of America. Continuing in Jeremiah. "It," the word of the Lord, "came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month." That was the final judgment. That was the final time when just many were killed and great destruction took place. Here's the point. Our calling, your calling and my calling and us collectively, has to do with God's intent that none should perish. God sent Jeremiah to try to prevent this. God is sending us to try to prevent the worst case scenario for this country. Our calling has to do with God's intent that none should perish. And this is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," which means patient, "toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So our calling has to do with the heart of God that doesn't want to see the worst happen. Continuing, Jeremiah. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." Our calling is foreordained by God. And don't let the enemy whisper in your ear that somehow that was Jeremiah, not you. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say when they came to him and said, "So who was John the Baptist?" He said, "I tell you, none born of woman was ever greater than John the Baptist. And yet anyone who is least in the kingdom of God, anyone who is least among those who believe in me, is greater than John the Baptist." So this is you. To underline the point, this is what the Apostle Paul says. "Blessed be the God." This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." In other words, foreordained. "That we would be holy and blameless before him, that a great exchange would happen, that God himself would come in skin in the person of Jesus to take upon himself the sins of humanity, so that we would be blameless before him. He predestined us to the adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself." Adoption means that We weren't Jewish people. We weren't under the covenant, and yet he brought us in. Just like someone may bring into a house someone who's not of the family and adopt them. He predestined us to the adoption of sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Sherry, thank you for talking to us about grace. It means you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. No one deserves unmerited favor. It's just because he loves us, to the glory and praise of his grace. We are grace trophies in heaven. I don't know about you, but if the angels of God are up there and they know what I've thought and done and said in my past, they'd say, God, that's amazing. That guy's an idiot. Continuing. Jeremiah chapter 1. God is continuing to speak to Jeremiah. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The point being, our calling, my calling, your calling, and us collectively, is to a specific assignment. So Jeremiah's was, you're a prophet to the nations. Now, that's probably not, I don't know, maybe it is. Yours or mine. But it is to a specific assignment. What does Ephesians 2 say? We are his workmanship. Some of you know this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Specific things. And I'm of the school of thought that says there's specifically one main thing, and then there are ancillary things that sort of surround that. So yes, we're called to be responsible citizens and good friends, good parents, whatever the situation is. But there's something on you and something on us collectively that is the main thing. And I believe in terms of this church, Solid Rock Church, it's not an accident they were in Blissfield, which was on the Underground Railroad when the days of slavery were happening, and Ms. Haviland was ushering African slaves to Canada over water, and they put a bounty on her head of whatever it was, $300,000 in today's money. And so this part of the country, God and God's memory, is important.
Yeah.
It is. And I believe, by the way, that's why the She Leads ministry, which is nationwide, is here.
Yeah.
That's why. That's why I believe God led you here, and I think you probably would agree with me.
Yeah, definitely.
The point being that there's a specific assignment in general in terms of this congregation and in terms of you and us collectively. Part of it is to be a part of this congregation. I believe that. Continuing in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Then I, Jeremiah, said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am but a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. You notice what you just heard? The word them? It's like God is saying, I know what you just said, but I know what you really mean. You're afraid of the people around you. That's what you're really saying. You didn't say it, but I'm saying it because I see it. Don't say I'm but a youth. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Don't be afraid of them. I see what's really behind what you just said. You're afraid. You're afraid of the people. You're afraid of the rules. You're afraid of your friends. You're afraid of your family. What are they going to say when I say, I heard the voice of God? They're going to laugh, and worse, they're going to kill you. Do not be afraid. This is the main point that I want to make this morning. We are entering a season when it is paramount that you and I and together learn how to overcome fear. Because I believe there is another side. There is the other side of our country's cultural turbulence, But I believe we're entering a season of turbulence over the next 2-3 years where you and I are going to have to support one another, and it will be very easy to be very, very afraid. But God says, what did he say? Do not say, I'm afraid. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Do not be afraid. The only thing greater than fear is hope. The blessed hope, Jesus. And the only thing that gives us hope is, I believe, is when the Holy Spirit speaks not just to us directly, but to our friends and neighbors and our fellow brothers and sisters. I need to hear from you and you need to hear from me. No, God has a plan. It's going to be all right. That's how God wants it to work. You know, it was such a blessing yesterday. To give some context to what Sherry was saying earlier, yeah, we by the grace of God, we got some land at an auction near the corner of Holloway Road and Raisin Center. And we're having a house built there, but with this current supply chains for construction materials, et cetera, it's taken a long time. And so we had arranged to sell our house, which by the grace of God it sold, and live there renting from the new owner. And we thought that through February would be enough time, but it hasn't been enough time. We were trying to avoid moving twice. Well, we are now moving to an apartment for 6 months probably. So grateful that Brent and Neil and Norris came out to help us with their trucks. Because we have two cats. Now you might say, two cats? What? Ah. You see, we realize that if the cats saw the moving and so on, they would panic and run and maybe climb a tree, and we would never be able to get them down. And we would be delayed for a couple of days. In fact, Norris shared a story of something like that happened with somebody. But then, I think it was the Holy Spirit, we realized we could trick those cats. We could trick them. We could trick them. Because, you see, we got a couple of these sort of larger size, they're not cages, they're crate, they're carriers, thank you. And we set them out, you know, we opened them, set them out. One of them would go in there and kind of sit in there. And so they're starting to get used to it, you know. And so what we did was we tricked them, hold them, put them in there, zip them up. They're in there now. And we take them over to the new place. And then Norris and Brent and Neil came over and we did all the moving. Of course, they went crazy. Not all the moving. What the plan was, I said to Norris, I said, look, because he was asking, I said, we need to move the bedroom and a bathroom. A bedroom and a bathroom. So that we could sleep there, you know, with the cats and be there. Well, Kim got like 2 hours of sleep, and I got probably maybe 3 or 4 last night because the cats were yowling through the night. Just one of the two. Just Thea was yowling. Right? Okay, explain. Okay, go ahead.
So our two cats, we have a huge cat, and she is generally very vocal, Siamese. And then we have this little cat, she is not so vocal, also Siamese. But anyway, the big, large cat went under the bed, went silent, would not come out, she's there. The little cat, who is not very vocal, and
Yeah. So the point being that God does not want us to be afraid. God does not want us to act like those cats when we see things changing all around us. Because things are going to start changing all around us. And we can yell or we can go climb a tree and then nobody can get... Or God in his wisdom may just quote-unquote trick us into doing the right thing and trusting him. In his love, he may, you know, give us a head fake and throw us a curveball. But he doesn't want to do that. He just wants to be straight with us, just like he was with Jeremiah. I chose you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So Jesus is saying, I didn't make a mistake. You just don't know who you are in me. So you and I need to not be afraid no matter what. 2 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then lastly in this section, God says, I am with you to save you. Our calling is to walk with God. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the close of the age. You and I, more than ever before, need to really repurpose, redesign, rewire our life so that we are aware of his presence. We talk to him. We listen. He talks to us. We take time to read his word. Again, I repeat myself, but it's very, very important. God in his love gave us prophets and apostles, a bunch of Jewish people, to write down this word so that we could have a contract with him. When we say stand on the word, it's not hocus pocus. It's not magic. It's because he is a God of the covenant. He is the God of the covenant. And he says, this is my covenant with you, and I'm giving you permission to invoke it. The first thing Jesus did when Satan tempted him on the Mount of Temptation was he said what? It is written. In other words, this is how it's done. This is how you defeat the enemy. You invoke the power of the contract. And as if to emphasize that point, what was the first thing he said to Satan for our benefit? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That's even why there's guys like me in God's kingdom that are here to teach you, so that you would have the power of the covenant at your disposal in your life, and us collectively. That's why we're talking about this today. So our call is to walk with God, and that includes knowing his word as much as possible. And you might say, well, gosh, Dominic, I can't know what you know. Well, you know what? Okay, that's my job. But you can know what you need to know. You can know that God loves you and that you have certain promises that you can hear or listen or read the words of Jesus Christ to see what he's given to you. This next section is quite important, and it's not being widely talked about, but it is really captured well in a book. There's a guy named Jonathan Cahn. He is a Jewish man who came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, started a ministry. He's one of my favorites. He's always a blessing to me. I don't know if you know him or not. He wrote a book called The Return of the Gods. It is the best summary that I've seen of what's happening in the United States. Anyone familiar with The Return of the Gods at all? Okay. I'm going to try to encapsulate it for you. So Jesus Christ had told this parable, and he said, if a demon is in a man, demon-possessed, and if that demon gets cast out, then the result is that demon is wandering in desert places, meaning he's thirsty. And it's not good, and it doesn't feel good. That's a mystery we'll probably never understand. But he says, but then the demon goes back to his house, looks inside, and he sees it's all clean, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go and get 7 demons more wicked than myself, and we'll take back the house. So he goes and gets 7 demons more wicked than himself, takes back the house, and then Jesus said, and so the state of that house then is worse than it was at the first. And then Jesus said, so it will be with this generation. So Jonathan Cahn makes the point saying, Jesus is not talking about a demon-possessed man because he just said, so will be with this generation. He's talking about the way it works with a culture or a nation. So will be for this generation. And so in the book, he makes the case that in a manner of speaking, when Jesus came and Christianity came, then the Roman Empire and the Middle East and all of that pagan world had its demons cast out of it. Western civilization. The United States, of course, became the apex or the zenith of Western civilization. But what happened? Well, the demons didn't like that, the principalities and the powers. And so they came back, unfortunately, to the United States, which is the head of the, quote, house, Western civilization. And they saw that, you know, the demons had been cast out. This is the early part of the century. But there was nothing really. We hadn't brought God back in. He used to be there. And so the demons said, well, we'll get seven worse more and we'll come back. We're going to come back. So the bottom line is this. In the Middle East and Israel, the three main principalities were Baal, Ashtaroth, and Moloch. Ashtaroth is Ishtar. So Baal. Baal was the bull, symbol of the bull, right? The golden calf. The bull, it was prosperity, money. The reason why the father of Ahab had Ahab marry Jezebel was because Phoenicia was right there and we were going to get all that money. Well, that's the Baal worship. Just like he points out that hasn't changed. The symbol on the front of Wall Street, when you go to Wall Street, the stock market is a bull. No one knows why, but there it is. And so America, so the first demon that came back to America was Baal, wealth, prosperity. The love of money is the root of all evil. After World War II, it's all about making money, Baal. The next one that came was in the 60s, Ishtar, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and the occult, and Eastern mysticism. Ishtar was the goddess who was into, shall I say, intersexuality. It wasn't just a man and a woman getting married and having children. No, it's anything goes. Anything goes, literally. Every boundary, every line is broken by Ishtar and her parades. And her eyes are the color of the rainbow. You knew that? Ishtar, the sexual revolution, anything goes, 60s. But now she brings back demons that are seven times worse than Moloch. So you had the 50s, Baal, prosperity, the 60s, Ishtar, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and anything goes sexually, and the 70s, 73, Roe versus Wade, Moloch, the sacrificing of the blood of children. You want to know what's happening in the United States? I just told you. Do you want to know why it's happening so suddenly? Like, where's all this coming from? I just told you. The parable of Jesus. He warned us. Yeah. He did. He said, this is how it works. Like, with this generation, you're cast out. You're following God. But then after a while, nothing's there. So the demons say, you know what? I'm going to come back and it's going to be worse. So, you know, Baal brought wealth to Israel, if you will, you know, from the devil. Well, now you've got wealth in America from the devil. Huge corporations deceiving everybody. Yep. Deceiving everyone to make a profit. If you don't see what's happening with this whole COVID thing, you're not paying attention. It's all for profit. Baal, the bull. Seven times worse. So, you know, then Ishtar in Israel. Well, you know, they were doing things. They had their priestesses that would have, you know, sexual relations with the people that were worshiping and so on. And they had their parades and whatever. And it's fascinating. In the book, it talks about how it was 29 days, equivalent to our month of June, and the riots in New York that started that whole movement, the same-sex movement, was right there at the same time as the festival for Ishtar, the 26th of June or something, as was the same day of the Supreme Court rulings legalizing that. It's all like the same time, same day. Welcome to read the book. It's really fascinating. And then Moloch. So there were probably multiple thousands, I don't know, maybe at tops 100,000 Jewish children that were sacrificed to the god Moloch. There's been, 70 million abortions in America? Seven times worse. The return of the gods. That's what's happening. You know, and when I would pray, it's like, Lord, what do we do? How do we fight this? I mean, Jonathan Kahn preaches the gospel in this book. Doesn't really address the question I just asked. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, well, that's why I had you write the message in the book that I gave you to write, meaning me. Now, I don't know. I'm hoping it catches on. We'll see. But by the grace of God, it's available nationally now at Barnes & Noble and Christian Publishing and Amazon.com and so on. So this is a few days ago. And by the grace of God, we have some connections to wall builders now, which we didn't have before, and some other things. So I'm hoping for it. But what the Lord seemed to be saying to me is, no, you don't fight those gods by deciding somehow to do them one better. No, you have to go for the jugular, Satan himself. That's how you fight this battle. I was reminded of anybody, a historian here, about Alexander the Great. Now, he was not a godly man, but the Persian Empire had a massive army. They were called the Immortals. I mean, just like the sand of the seashore. And the Greeks were the next on the list. But the Greeks were really angry, and they're saying, no way. And so, yeah, if you see 300, remember 300, the movie 300? 300 Greeks took on the entire Persian armada and almost beat them. And then the Greeks came back, and Alexander the Great is in charge. And so there's this massive Persian army coming at him. And so this is what I remember from being taught in college. And they said, well, Alexander, what are you going to do? And he said, okay, where's the king? What do you mean? Where's the king of Persia? Well, traditionally, he's behind the army, and the army goes in front of him. So Alexander, he fakes them. He makes like he's going to do a frontal attack, but then he makes a point, and he splits in the front lines of the army and goes straight for the king. Top speed. And you could see the dust. The king could see the dust of the one legion, the one group that was led by Alexander, furiously riding to kill the king. And the king barely got out alive, but that strategy so demoralized the Persians, because it almost worked, that they collapsed within a very few years. You don't fight the return of the gods with a broad, let's try to answer fire with fire. No, you go straight for Satan himself, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take down the king. The rest will take care of itself. So that's the cover of the book that God gave me. That's the cover of the book, that Jonathan Kahn's book. The next slide is called Prophetic Patriotism. And it is, if you want to read it, for as long as I'm the pastor of this church, that's going to be the vision of our church. Prophetic patriotism. The Word of God enabling us to get involved. So as I said, we now have some connections with wall builders. We're talking about a constitution class. We have, she leads right here sitting in our midst. We need to help with that. We have the crisis pregnancy or care pregnancy center that we're having connections with. We need to help with that. And wherever else God leads us, But as long as I'm here, we will get involved.
Amen.
I'm sorry. You know, and not everybody's okay with that. You know, someone say, well, why don't you just preach the gospel? We preach the gospel here.
That is the gospel.
You know, and so, but we have a Jeremiah calling on us. The nation's getting ready to go to hell.
Right.
And God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want the worst to happen. Do you?
No.
Do you want to sit on the sidelines?
No.
I mean, Kim and I were talking about this, and I said, look, I work in a retirement community, and there's people there that have made a lot of money in their time, and they're there now, and they're really having regrets. Why? Because they retired. Not that I'm saying it's bad, evil to retire, but I told Kim, as long as I'm able to walk, I do not want to retire. I'm sorry. I would rather, you know, run myself into the ground, up or down, win or lose. We have to be trying to make a difference. You don't get put out to pasture. There's nothing in this Bible that says that, to do that. You know, and don't get me wrong. Don't feel condemned if you're retired and you feel like God's telling you to rest. Okay, well, rest, but take to heart what I'm saying. There's a you can rest when you're standing before the Son of Man. Then you can rest. But as long as you're here, there's work to be done. And as long as you're in this church, we're supposed to do something together. And if I'm going to say if, because maybe it's not my place to say, if it's not an accident that I'm here in front of you, that's the reason right there. That book, that concept was formed in this church. And you want to know what the vision of our church is? It's right there. You can read it. Why? Because we have a Jeremiah calling on our lives, individually and collectively as a church. Let me wrap this up. So in 2023, the basics of our Jeremiah calling involves a specific place and time, United States, right here. It involves the idea that none should perish. That's God's desire. It's foreordained by God. It involves a specific assignment, and most important of all, it involves overcoming fear as we walk with God, giving our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today, or if you're watching on the internet, and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time. You don't want to have this battle going on all around you and just get caught in the crossfire. You want to be involved. You want to be on God's side. Just do what I did. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Him. Just pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You came to die to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. And then you rose from death on the third day so I would live with you forever and ever. And now I've decided I want to join your army. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you as you have foreordained for all the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.